Good morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream. I'm Keith, and this is Tina. I hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service. We're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected. Keith, are you all right?
Huh? Yeah, I'm fine. Why?
Because you're over there twitching and making weird noises.
No, it's nothing. So while our ushers come up to take up our morning offering, Daniel will tell you how you can get connected.
Nothing?
Here's Daniel.
Are you with drugs?
Hi, I'm Daniel. I wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teenagers, their programs are currently on our summer schedule. So for our kids, we have VBS coming up July 23rd through the 28th. For teens, Hype will be meeting about every other week. You'll want to check your bulletins or social media for details on when we'll be meeting. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events. But if you want to get connected, the best way is to join a life group. You'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan for details on how to do that. We have a lot of volunteer opportunities still available, so you'll want to check out our website to see a full list and to see which spots you can help fill. Also, don't forget to take your shape test to help us find out which spiritual gifts we have available in our congregation. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a next step to help you get connected here at Evanston.
There's a lot going on at Evanston, and it can be easy to miss an event or activity.
The best way to stay in the loop is with our handy bulletin. It's filled with helpful information about our church.
Not only that, but it has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you're done, and one of the ushers will pick it up for you.
And for those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website.
The website's the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check out some of our really helpful resources.
You will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, VBS is here, and you can start pre-registering your kids now. Just head on over to the website and click on the VBS link.
VBS is July 23rd through the 27th, from 6 to 8 p.m., and this year we are going back in time to revisit ancient Babylon. So hold on to your flux capacitors.
1.21 gigawatts!
Here's a sneak peek.
Babylon, here we come.
If this is all you remember about the Bible story of Daniel, then it's time you got the rest of the story.
It's a good thing that, hey, yeah, you're only a prayer away, yeah. I just call your name, yeah. You will be right there for me.
VBS is always a treat, so invite your kids' friends, neighbors, grandkids, whoever.
There are some invitations on the back table, and we have some yard signs you can pick up as well.
Bus service will be available if it is needed, so make sure when you pre-register, you check that box.
Related to VBS, we will have a decorating party on the 21st, which is a Saturday at 11 a.m. Everyone who is interested is welcome to come help decorate the set.
Then on June 22nd, we have a small group training at 6 p.m. If you are interested in learning how to lead a small group, especially for youth, you will want to attend.
Please let Joy know if you plan to attend so we can have the materials prepared for you.
Finally, following VBS, we will have a busy Sunday, so be ready for it.
We will have Family Worship Sunday to close out VBS week. Then after that, we'll have a fellowship cookout.
Then, of course, we will have our quarterly business meeting, so come prepared for a big day, but a blessed day. All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt, continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark. So nothing, huh?
Well, I was just getting ready for the 4th of July, you know, fireworks.
By being spastic.
Yep. Here's Pastor Matt.
Alrighty then. Never walked up with fireworks before. So hey, before we have the ushers come down, I got two other things to pass your way. First of all, of course, in your bulletin there is a note sheet, and I would encourage you to grab that, pull it out. At the top of your note sheet, you're going to want to put Acts 17, verse 11. That's where God tells you, don't believe a word I say, but test everything I say against God's word. But here's why this is important, my friends. It was so wonderfully illustrated to me this week. Friday night, I was with Jeremy's life group, and we were serving dinner over at 70 times 7, which is a ministry just up the road. Literally, it's a Kingdom Life Church. Had a great time, and we're all in line. We're serving dinner to the people that are in that program. It was awesome. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, and this wonderful woman named Rita said, "So what'd your pastor preach on last week?" Now, she doesn't know who I am. I'm like, "Yes, do tell. What did your pastor preach on last week?" So all I'm saying is you might want to take notes, because you never know when somebody might pop a quiz and just say, "Hey, what did the pastor talk about?" So at least, you know, you can jot a few things down and let it rattle around in your memory a little bit more. So, because you never know, you might bump into Rita, and if you tell her you go to Evanston, she will ask, "What did your preacher preach on?" So be ready. Amen? And also, just on the life group front, I got to tell you, this is one of the funnest things that's happened lately. Last Wednesday, you know, normally, right now we have four life groups that are meeting regularly, one on Friday, three on Wednesday nights, and we all took a break last Wednesday night from our normal meetings, and we all went and we hung out at Pier Marquette. We had a cookout, the kids played on the playground, and it was so encouraging to me to see this, because check this out, when we started life groups, we had 15 people meeting in my living room and Jonathan's. We kind of moved around to living rooms, and then we got to about 18 people, and then we kind of divided out and started three groups. Now we're up to four, almost five groups. But my friends, check this out. We had 70 people, including the kids. We counted 56 adults plus a whole ton of kids all hanging out with us that have been connected around God's word in relationship with each other through life groups, and some of them, by the way, who we're trying to encourage to join, but almost 70 people were there that have been impacted by the ministry of our life groups, which to me was just such an encouraging thing to see. So, and that's my humble sales pitch to say, if you're not in a life group, please encourage it, because those who were there, we had fun, amen? Oh, it was great. We played with fire. That's a good day in and of itself. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together, and then we're going to dive in. So, all right. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, Father, as we gather in this place, we are just reminded again of all the many ways that you have lavished your love, your mercy, and your grace upon us. Father, we are especially mindful this morning of the brave men and women who are currently defending our country. And as we close in on Independence Day, we're just reminded of them and their willingness to sacrifice for our freedom. So, Father, we ask that you watch over our servicemen and women, watch over their families. Lord, keep them safe. Bring them home safely as well. And we thank you for their service to our country. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you for the liberation that we can have by being transformed through the power of your Holy Spirit and the study of your word. So, Father, we ask that we could leave this place today as a better reflection of you to the world around us. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground. I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends. We are in the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book of the New Testament. We're going to have some fun with this today. Looking forward to it. So, a little bit of backstory, though, just to set this up. I began my official work career at a restaurant, which is great fun. It didn't look like this. I worked at what might be called a greasy spoon. emphasis on the grease, you know, but you know, that's okay. We had good, you know, tacos. It was awesome. But as I worked there, I started out as a dishwasher, and I got to know some of the people, and it was the first time that I was around people who did not hold the exact same beliefs that I held. And you've heard me tell a little bit of my story before, and I grew up very much in a Christian bubble. I went to Christian, you know, I went to church. I was involved in everything with church. I went to Christian school with all the people I went to church with. Our neighbors were all Christian. Most of them went to my school and to my church. And so everybody that I hung out with was basically just like me in the sense that we all prayed before dinner. We didn't use cuss words. We didn't really do anything fun on Sundays because that's what our parents told us to do. And that was just the way it was. So for me, that was the world. And every time non-Christian people were talked about, they were generally talked about in two categories. We talked about non-Christian people who lived on the other side of the world. We call that mission work. And criminals. And I'm not kidding. Like anytime we talked about non-Christians, it would always be like, oh, those non-Christians, they're evil. And I'm just envisioning like walls and like, you know, barbed wire and stuff and just these people who just kind of looked sort of seedy as they walked around. To me, everybody was a Christian. And then at this restaurant, I met a cook, we'll call him Bubba. And he was just a nice guy. You know, he looked like Jesus, had a beard and kind of longish hair, and was super nice and super funny, and he was able to kind of balance that. We have to work hard and get the work done, but when there's no orders, we can have some fun. We'd have awesome water battles where all I can say is I did find out how fast it takes to fill one of those big pans with water. You don't get as much distance as you thought you would with those, by the way. And we just worked together, and we had a great time. I enjoyed working with Bubba until one day, I don't know how the conversation started. He was a cook, and I was a dishwasher, but I came around the corner with a pile of dishes to bring up to him, and he was having this heated discussion with one of our managers. And the manager was obviously quite frantic in the conversation because Bubba was saying that he was not a Christian. And furthermore, he didn't want to be. And that was the first time in my life as a 16-year-old man that I'd ever been around someone who was not a Christian, didn't pretend to be, and did not even want to be one. And I remember doing this reboot in my head going, but he's fun. I like hanging out with him. He doesn't look like a criminal. And I remember watching this exchange because the manager was a really sweet lady whose husband was in seminary studying to be a pastor. And so the conversation kind of went like this. A bunch of orders would come in. We would do the orders. And then she would come back in and she'd say, I called my husband. And then she would rattle off some Bible verses that he had given her over the phone. And I don't even remember which the Bible verses were. But I remember thinking, that was a good one. Yeah, nailed it. But for every Bible verse that she read, Bubba had a comeback. Yeah, but this, yeah, but that. And then she would kind of walk away all very concerned, I mean, deeply concerned for this guy because she wants him to be, you know, part of the kingdom of heaven and obviously was very frantic. And then as she walks away, he looks at me and is like, I don't believe in her book. Why does she keep doing this? And I'm just sitting there going, more dishes? And every time she came back, she kept bringing back great Bible passages, just point for point, boom, boom, boom. And every single time, Bubba was like, nope, 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 nope. And it really put me back on my heels because this was good stuff. She was literally quoting scripture to him. And it wasn't working. That messes with me. I was asking this question. Oh, keep going. Now I go back one. We'll start here. But my question is this, why wasn't it working? Because as Christians, and we believe that in this church, we believe in this thing called the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in that. And this is the definition of the sufficiency of, it's tough to say, the sufficiency of Scripture. A theologian by the name of Wayne Grudem, he defines it this way. Scripture contains all of the words that God intended his people to have. It contains everything we need that we need to hear from God to tell us for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him. Okay? We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that God has communicated to us in His Word, His very words to us, and it's everything we need to live a life of faith and to be transformed. Okay? And that is four things for us that we need to check out. These are the four kind of points of the sufficiency of Scripture. Number one, we believe that the Bible teaches us all of God's wisdom, and I should say, all of God's wisdom for us, okay? God is infinite. There's no way we could absorb all of His wisdom, but all the wisdom we need, it has all of it. Now, that being said, you've heard me say this before. The Bible does not teach us everything we know about, need to know about everything. But the Bible gives us all of God's wisdom to deal with everything. Okay? For example, sort of a benign example, I cannot turn in my Bible to the chapter and verse that teaches me, as a Christian, how to balance my retirement portfolio. There's no second book of tax exemptions that I can look at where the Lord saith, you know, balance with mutual funds this way. It's not there. But what we do see in Scripture is we see the wisdom of God that says, you know, the principles of wisdom and stewardship and compassion and generosity. And as I approach my financial planning, I need to incorporate all of those biblical truths into the process. So we believe that God's Word teaches us all of His wisdom that we need. Well, here's another one, by the way. There is no biblically right way to worship God. There is no order of service in Scripture that we have to follow. There are lots of different ways for us to worship God, but God's Word says, here are the principles your worship needs to have. Your worship, for example, must be focused on Jesus. Anything else is idolatry. So we don't celebrate other stuff in our worship. We celebrate Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Everything else we celebrate a different time. We preach the Word. We do our ordinances. We use the principles of Scripture in our worship, but there's no right way to do it in terms of the order or style. So that's what I mean by the Bible teaches us all of God's wisdom that we need. Number two, no other writings have the same authority. I think that's a blank in your notes as well. We can listen to or read books by guys, you know, whoever your favorite Christian author might be. There's a Max Lucado out there. There's the good old stuff with John Calvin and Martin Luther. There's Wayne Grudem, who I just quoted. All those are wonderful scholars, good books to read. No other book has the same authority of Scripture. Amen? Amen. But here's the number three. We also believe that there is no secret knowledge that we still need. And if you get around other religions, other cults, other walks, if you will, sometimes you'll hear that there's a secret knowledge you get once you reach a certain level. I was just actually talking with Darren about my grandfather. He was a master mason in the Masonic movement. And in the Masonic movement, at level 8, you find out the name of God is Jebulon, a mixture of Jehovah, Baal, and Osiris, because they played so well throughout history. But then you get a little bit higher and you find out that, no, God has a different name, because there's secret knowledge. We don't have secret knowledge here. It's all right here. There's no point where you become a, you know, powerful enough Christian to know the real truth. Anyone can know the truth of the gospel message. It is clear, it is plain, there is no secret knowledge that's hidden away somewhere. And then number three, there will be no more additions. I think my sermons are great. I don't think they will constitute the 67th book of Scripture. Amen? We will not have another thing added. Logan, I love you. Be quiet. Thank you. Shh. There will not be an addition to the text. That's what we believe. So then it begs the question, at least in the case of Bubba, why doesn't preaching the Bible work? Because this woman was coming faithfully with accurate Scripture and was presenting it. And it didn't work. Bubba walked away as unsaved as when he started the conversation. So if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, why didn't it work? A That's an important question. And our passage today that we're going to dig in actually answers that question. So I want you to join me. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 4. And it's a familiar passage, but we're going to be taking it from a little different perspective today. It's the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. And Jesus is doing this thing in his ministry where he starts speaking, and you'll hear this term a lot in scriptures called a parable, which is a short story where he kind of draws from the images around him, like a farmer, and then uses that image to teach an important truth. We read these words. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Cool. What's that mean? It's actually interesting that Jesus was asked that question. I want you to skip ahead a little bit. We'll come back in just a minute, but skip ahead just a little bit to verse 13, where Jesus said to them, being his disciples, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown in the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others are like seed among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. If you have your own Bible, I would encourage you to underline, highlight, or circle that one verse. Still others are like, actually two verses, 18 and 19. Still others are like seed among thorns. I can find no one single set of verses that describes the American condition better in Scripture than that. How many of us have had the joy of the Lord and the fruit of our walk taken away because of all the stuff that's out there that just presses in around us? I mean, I have. I know many of us have. So if you have your own Bible, circle that one. And then others, it goes on, verse 20, others are like seed sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30 or 60 or even 100 times what was sown. And so in this parable and in this explanation, we actually have the answers to why the preaching of God sometimes does not work. And yet, we still believe that the preaching of God's word is the thing that brings transformation into our lives. So how do those two things connect? I have four truths that I want to present to you today to help us kind of wrestle with and answer that particular question. So the first one is this. The first truth is this. Seed needs to be sown and soil needs to be ready. And as I look back on the interaction that the manager was having with Bubba, she was doing a fantastic job of sowing the seed like crazy. And for me as a young Christian man going, why didn't it work? The piece of the puzzle that I was missing was, for whatever reason, Bubba's heart was the path. The word was just kind of bouncing off it. Wasn't taking root in his heart. I don't know his story. I don't know why. I can't even begin to guess now. But all I know is that the seed was sown well, but in that case, the soil wasn't ready. And that's what needs to happen. If we are preaching the word of God, those two things need to happen. The seed needs to be sown. Can I be honest with you? You're the farmer. You're the farmer. It is not me. I am one of the farmers, but I'm not the only one. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the farmer. Spread the seed. Spread the word. And I know for us, we read that passage and it doesn't make sense to us. We're like, didn't the farmer realize he's throwing it on the path? Because that seems kind of dumb, doesn't it? I mean, there's good soil and there's a path, and he's throwing it over here on the path. Can I just ask a side question here? When you think about spreading the word of God, how much attention do you pay to the soil? Because I see us as Christians, broadly speaking, where we are throwing seed like crazy the way we've always thrown seed. We preach the word the way we've always preached the word, and we pay no attention to the soil we're throwing it on. And so we're preaching faithfully and preaching faithfully, and there's absolutely no fruit coming behind us because we haven't stopped to ask, do we have soil that's ready for this? The soil needs to be ready. And now here's the part that's just going to bake our noodle just a little bit. Are you ready? Check out the passage again. In Mark 4, if you look at the first 9 verses there, if you glance through it, here's the question. What do you, as the farmer, need to do, according to this passage, to get the soil ready? Okay, let me save you a little bit of reading. You can go back and check me on this, but let me save you some reading right now. Here it is. What do you do to get the soil ready? Nothing. Nothing. Now, and I know as Christians, you're pushing back in your mind and you're saying, but no, we're supposed to pray. Yes, we should pray. But who preps the soil after we pray? There is no magic prayer that I can pray to open your heart magically to receive the word of God. All I can do is pray and say, Lord, this person whom I love so very much, whose heart is the path right now. And I know so many of us are praying for friends and family whose heart is the path. There's nothing we can do to break through that in our own strength. There's no magic prayer formula. There's no magic sequence of Bible passages we can roll out that will magically crack the soil open. All we can do is pray. And God will prepare the soil as he sees fit. Even if it's not us planting the word, if it's somebody else, or whatever the case may be, all we can do is pray. And God prepares the soil. Amen? Amen. Our job is just to spread the word, plant the seed all over the place. Now, I skipped over a passage, and I want to come back to that here. Go back in your Bible to verse 9, where then Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Which I heard Francis Chan preaching on this once, and he said, that's basically Jesus' way of saying, if you get it, you get it. See you later. But look at what goes on after this. It says, when he was alone, the 12, those were his disciples, and the others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Now, I know you're reading this, by the way, and I just said before, we don't have any secret knowledge. There was a time when we did not have all of the Bible. But look at what Jesus is saying. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Okay? Check. We got it. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Listen to this. So that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Wait a minute. I don't know if you caught that, but it sounds like Jesus is saying he's speaking in parables so that people don't get it. How does that make sense? Well, I called this truth 2. You're welcome to jot it down. Here it is. Oh, one more. There it is. God's word is not supposed to be easy. Let me explain it this way. Jesus spoke and taught in parables a lot so that you could not do a drive-by window shopping of the Word of God. Check it out. You can't read it once and get it. God's Word is not a fortune cookie. Amen? And so, for Jesus, when he's talking about this, he's saying that there are people who will never see and never perceive, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And that second or that last line there, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. If you want to understand what this is all about, the key word there is they might turn. Because the Word of God, if it enters your life, it changes you. It changes you. If you live according to God's word, if you enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and you begin to study his word, you will not be the same. And for some people, that's a scary proposition. They want to stay the way they are. All I can tell you is this: I'm still screwed up. I still have sin in my life, and so do you. All of us need to be transformed by God's word. And part of the reason why Jesus spoke in parables is that so we could not do a drive-by window shopping understanding of God's word. We have to wrestle with it. An illustration might be, how many of you have gone shopping for a new car? Anybody? Well, everyone else had cars fall out of the sky. That's awesome. I wish that would happen to me. But when you go shopping for a new car, what do the salesmen want you to do? Take it for a test drive. Why? Because if you just do a drive-by window shop, that car is too expensive, that car is too expensive, that car maybe. But once you get behind the wheel, that new car smell hits you and you're like, this is my car. I will mortgage my spleen if I need to in order to get this vehicle. Because all of a sudden you're in relationship with the car, you're interacting with it, and it's affecting you in a different way. What Jesus is asking for us is for us to be in relationship with his word so that it can transform us. Not that it's a drive-by window shop that we can dismiss out of hand. It's not supposed to be easy. And that's the third part of this, is that God's word transforms us through relationship. Because I want you to zoom in on this other piece here. When he was alone, this is verse 10. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him. They asked him. How does God's word come to life? How do we understand what the confusing parts mean? Here's the cool part. You can have a relationship with the author. They asked. They were in relationship with Jesus, and he illuminated the text for them. This is what it means, and the whole rest of the passage, down to verse 20, was him explaining this to them. But the key part is, they asked. They were in relationship with Jesus. We read these words. This is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If that verse doesn't make you squirm just a little bit, let me read it again. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We all should squirm a little bit on that one. The word of God is living and active. And here's the thing. Jesus wants to be in relationship with us so that we can experience this living word in our life. And look what it does. The word of God takes us apart. The word of God takes us apart. What Jesus is saying here in verse 12 is that there are other people that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. That they're not willing to let the word of God take their life apart. And if anything, what they want to do is they want to put the Bible under the microscope and take the Bible apart. My friends, that's backwards. The message of God, the word of God, was given by him to us so that my life could be taken apart and put back together like Jesus. And that happens through a relationship with Jesus and his word. So that's the third truth there, is that God's word is given to transform us through relationship. Now there's one other part of this passage that I want to zoom in on. And it's the next couple verses after what we just read. Verse 21, if you want to jump there with me, we'll wrap up with this. Jesus said to them, verse 21, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on its stand. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now again, there's a lot of things that we would have to wrestle with, because what's Jesus saying? Put a lamp on a stand, and some of us will get more, some of us will have stuff taken. What is, again, this is an invitation for us to wrestle with this text, to be in relationship with this text. But here's the part that I want us to zoom on, and that would be this. Number four is, we are called to do our job, God will do his. We'll do our job, God does his. What is our job? Depending on the metaphor you use, our job is to sow the seed. Our job is to put the light on the stand. Our job is to proclaim the word. What does God do? Everything else. He's the one that makes the growth. He's the one that preps the soil. He's the one that gives to those who need. He's the one that takes from those who have. He's the one who does all the rest of that stuff, because you notice in the text, it's not saying that I'm going to take from those who have more or give. It just says whoever. That's God's work. Our job is pretty simple. Sow the seed, put the light on the stand. Both metaphors for the exact same thing. Proclaim the word of God. That's our job. And if we do our job, my friends, I promise God will do his. So I want to give a couple of challenges. I think in your notes you have this. You're welcome to jot some of these down if it's helpful for you, wherever you're at. But so first of all, challenge is this. For believers, number one, be in relationship with the word and let it dissect you. Let the word of God take you apart. And I should probably add a P.S. to that one. If you've been a believer for a long time and you get to a Bible passage and you go, I have that one figured out already, refer back to what I just said. Let the word of God take you apart, not the other way around. If you're here as a member or an attender of Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, how are you sowing the seed? How are you shining the light? Because that's our job. It's our job as a church. It's your job as a farmer, as an individual. It's my job as an individual. How are we, as Evanston Avenue Baptist Church, sowing the seed? How are we shining the light? Are we paying attention to the soils around us? Or are we just bouncing seed off the path? And if you're here, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, here's my question to you. It may seem a little different, a little off the beaten path, but there's a reason for it. For a non-believer, if you're here, are you willing to accept that you might be wrong? Are you willing to accept you might be wrong? Because so often when I've come up against people like Bubba, who are kind of in the path mode where the word of God is just bouncing off, one of the things that Bubba had and other non-Christians that I've talked to that I've had those kind of dialogues with since, the one thing they have in common is the absolute certainty that they're right. Now, I'm all for being right. I think I'm right. The other person thinks they're right. And so all I can say is this, you know, am I willing to accept maybe I'm wrong? Okay, if I'm wrong, I want to know. Hasn't happened yet. But to the non-believer, I'm just saying, you know. But to the non-believer, I mean, I'm willing to accept I might be wrong. If you're a non-believer, are you willing to accept that you might be wrong? Because if we come into a relationship with the word saying, I'm right, you're the path. And the word of God will always just bounce off. Are you willing to accept you might be wrong? That's one of the ways that we can invite God just to ever so gently till our hearts. So a couple of challenges for us. I'm going to pray. We're going to get into some communion together. But ultimately, a question for us. If you're a believer, are you letting the word take you apart? If you're a member of Evanston Avenue Baptist, are you shining the light and sowing the seed? And if you're a non-believer, are you willing to accept the possibility maybe you're wrong? Because I promise you, the word of God will have no impact if you're convinced you're right. That's for believers and non-believers, by the way. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be in relationship with you, our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be in relationship with your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can ask you for the understanding of your word. So Lord, when we encounter the parables and the truths and the passages that make no sense to us, Lord, we thank you that you're there, right there with us, waiting for us to ask. Lord, I don't understand this. Please show me. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful and that you will do that. Lord, we want to be transformed from who we are today so that we may always be a better reflection of you to the world around us. So Lord, I just invite you to continue to place me under your word that I can be taken apart. I invite you to take apart the rest of us as well. May your word take us apart and put us back together as a reflection of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. As we conclude our time in worship, we're going to gather around the communion table as we do on the first Sunday of every month. So let me invite, if you are serving communion, could you please come to the front? Because as we're talking about the transformation that the Word brings into our life, that transformation is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this book, this message, points to Him. Amen? And so we read these words in 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So my friends, the way that we proceed from here, if you're new among us, is we'll spend some time in silence here in just a moment. We'll have some music playing, and there's really two invitations. The first invitation is, if you're here, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, spend some time and just reflect on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. None of us comes to this table because we are holy or righteous by ourselves. We come to this table because Jesus Christ made us holy and righteous. So if there's a sin issue going on in your life that you need to deal with before you take communion, we'll give you a little bit of time to do that. Just confess your sins, and the Lord promises those sins are taken away forever. If you're here, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we ask, first of all, if you're not a believer, we're glad you're here, we're glad you're checking out Jesus Christ, but let this pass in front of you. This is something for those of us who believe. We just want to celebrate our faith together. But if you're at a place in your life where you want to believe in Jesus Christ, the table is open. At the end of my prayer, I'll just offer a prayer that you can pray quietly in your own heart just to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you're welcome to join us. But if that's not true for you, we're glad you're here. Just let this pass in front of you. For right now, let's come before the Lord quietly in a time of reflection, confess any sins, and do any business with God that you need to do. Father in heaven, your word teaches us in 1 John 1 that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that our sins, our blemishes, our junk has been taken away, that we stand before you clean and holy in your sight. And as we enjoy communion together, we do so remembering that it was Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was poured out so that our sins could be taken away. Father, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, just nudge them gently with your Holy Spirit. And if that's you, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray, and I just invite you to pray quietly along with me in your heart. That prayer looks like this. You would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my sins will keep me out of heaven. And I believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again so that my sins can be forgiven. And so I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for the forgiveness that I have and for the eternal life that I now enjoy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, if that's you, you're welcome to join us at the table. For everyone else, I invite you to come, for the table is ready. Brothers and sisters, you are so loved by God. You are loved so much by God that the thought of spending eternity without you was unbearable to him. And he came, he took on flesh, and he allowed his body to be broken for you so that all of your sins could be taken away, that you could be with him for all eternity. Take, eat, remember, and believe how much he loves you.
Thank you.
The word of the Lord teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And out of his limitless, unending love for you, Jesus Christ gave all of his for all of you, that you may be with him for all eternity. Amen. Take, drink, remember, and believe that Jesus Christ's blood was poured out so your sins are forgiven. I'm going to close in prayer. We'll have our concluding song of worship. And again, we'll end this time of prayer with the Lord's pattern for prayer. And as we say that together, let's use the form of that prayer that says trespasses and trespassers, and just so we can say it together in unity. But let's come before the Lord. Father, we worship your name. We give glory for who you are. We give glory for what you have done. We celebrate your great name, the name that is above all names. We thank you for the magnificence of your love for us, a love that can never be dimmed, a love that can never be taken away. We thank you for your willingness to give all of yourself so that all of us can be with you forever. We thank you for the grace that you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be called your children, your beloved sons, and your beloved daughters. And so, Father, now as we conclude our time of worship, let's pray as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, amen. My friends, as God has fed us at his table, as we are blessed by the grace we have constantly received from him, let us stand, let us worship, and let us celebrate how great our God is. Let's join us, our hearts in worship.
Going free, ride with the cattle, fill out the freedom.
friends, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you've prayed to receive Christ, I'd love to chat with you about it for just a little bit. I'll be right up here. But in the meantime, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace. What? I can't understand. I'm sorry. I'm being signaled by the secretary. Is there something I need to announce? Oh, thank you. I miss these things. Could you guys grab a seat for 2 seconds? I know we're a little bit long. This is why, you know, I married a good woman. And actually, we do have two. Thank you. Jonathan, come on up. Why don't you grab a microphone? Okay. We'll just do one at the moment. But Miss Madison, because, well, we had forgot. We did a baptism a while ago, and we had never given the person her baptismal certificate, and she very lovingly called me on it. So I have two, one for Madison and one for the other person. So why don't you guys come on up? We want to present you with your certificates. And Jonathan, why don't you take it away, please? So. Miss Madison. And now, we should be, oh, hang on for just a second. Now, we should be clear, we've already voted Denise into membership. This is me just correcting an error on my part and not giving her hers. She's going to kill me for bringing her up here. So, but for Madison, Jonathan, do you want to?
Okay, so you may remember last week we brought several people into membership. Madison wasn't here, but she was part of that group who was baptized a few weeks ago. And so the elders have also met with Madison and heard her testimony, how she came to faith in Christ. And she has said she would like to join our church as well. And so she has been made a profession of faith, and she has been baptized, and now she is wanting to join. So could we have a motion to have her join our church? Dave Middlecamp will give Rebecca the second on that. And so all in favor of having Madison Quiznot, right? And join our church, say aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, say nay. Motion carried. It's that simple.
Good.
All right? So let's stay up here, please. Can't get away that easy. I would just ask that those who are members come up and welcome her into the fellowship. We did this last week with the others, but give you a chance to meet some of the other people and let them say welcome you into our church.
Jonathan, you know, it seems unfair that she's up here all by herself. We should probably have some of her family join her up here as well.
Come on up, sure. Yeah. Come on up. That's great. Proud mom and dad, you bet.
All right. On that note, my friends, you've been blessed. We've been prayed for. We've had a lot of cool stuff happen. I know we're a little bit long, so thank you for being with us and for celebrating what God has done in the Quiznot family and so many others. And so just go in God's peace. We will see you next week. Go in peace.